Today's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining knowledge, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What's your favorite Christmas song? Today we're going to begin a five-part series called Songs of Christmas. And we're going to go over a song that Classic FM calls the most popular song over Christmas, which is called O Holy Night. O Holy Night, in modern days, it's been covered by everybody. Ella Fitzgerald, Mariah Carey, Celine Dion, NSYNC, Josh Groban, Andrea Bocelli, and so many others. And it's been part of the radio history, too. In 1905, a man named Aubrey Fessenden, he made the first ever radio broadcast. And you know what he did? As part of the broadcast, he took out his violin and he played this song. And he actually sang the third verse of the song. But the song had an unlikely beginning. It was written by a mayor of a small French town. A man is called Placide Capu, and it was composed in 1843 and set to music by Adolphe Adams, a Jewish French composer at the time. And it became instantly popular in France. And it was brought over to America in 1855. And I distinctly remember hearing this song in 1990 It was part of the movie Home Alone. the choir is singing in the church, and I couldn't speak a word of English back then, but I still remember thinking, wow, that song is beautiful. And the song is known for its beautiful tune, and that high note that only Mariah Carey seems to be able to hit. But it should also be known for its theology, too. It's rich in theology. It talks of humanity mired in sin and error. It talks about the worth, what we are worth of a human being. And it speaks of a new way of life, the law of love that Jesus taught that has changed the world. In fact, the song was controversial at first because of its theology. Even after it became widely popular in France, it wasn't actually at first included in the French hymnals. And there are some theories as to why. Some people think that it was because Capu, the composer, was kind of a drunkard and a socialist, and people didn't like him. But a magazine who did a piece on the history of this song says it was actually because of the militant tone and dubious theology of the song, especially in the first verse. Let me read you the original first verse. It goes like this. Midnight Christians, it is the solemn hour when the man God came down to us to erase the original stain and to stop his father's wrath. The whole world trembles with hope. It's different from the English version, isn't it? Gone are the soft, brightly shining stars. In the original verse is the original stain, the original sin that we have. It talks of God's wrath. And so that has been softened in the English version. But actually, even in the English version, it can't take away all the negativity, right? You see there in that line, long lay the world in sin and error, pining, it says. The song makes it clear, in the original and the new version, why Jesus came. Jesus came because of the original stain of sin. And Jesus came because of God's wrath, because the world lay longing for its salvation, in error and sin, pining for its salvation. And I know some want to do away with talk of sin and wrath and death, but the world is sinful is just clear. In Gaza, so far, 44,000 people have been killed. Out of those 44,000 people, 13,000 have been children. 800 of them, children under age of one, babies have been killed. And the war is still going on in Ukraine, and we're tired of hearing about it. And did you hear the news of that military, the martial law being declared in Korea briefly? I mean, all around the world, things are not okay. Things are not okay. The world lay groaning in error and in sin. How long? Well, today's reading tells us how long. Since Genesis chapter 3, since the fall of humankind, since the days of Adam and Eve. And we see the serpent whispering to Eve, an outright lie. You shall not die. You will not die. Well, people have been dying since then. Not just the natural deaths of old age, but unnatural deaths that have come about because of violence. We see it foreshadowed. We see the sin and evil spreading, foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 3. When they first ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes are open. And what do they see? They see their shame. They hide from one another. There's loss of innocence. There is loss. There's introduction of shame. There's also introduction of deception, showing just the best part of ourselves to others, and they start blaming each other. Adam called Eve the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, but here in Genesis chapter 3, he calls her the woman that you put here with me, They hide from each other, but most importantly, we hide we've been hiding from God. It was 18th century French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau who popularized this idea that we're born innocent. Babies are born innocent, and it's the world that corrupts us. Of course, all human beings have good in them. After all, we're made in God's image. That is absolutely true. We have great capacity to do good, and we see that all around us. But we're also sinful. And I am with G.K. Chesterton, who says that the doctrine of original sin is the only doctrine, a Christian doctrine, that can be empirically proven. Look around us. Aren't we sinful? In the world, laying there in sin and in error, pining for its salvation? And it's good that God's righteously angry. In fact, we sometimes, I know that people, again, don't like the talk of anger, but we make it, we celebrate righteous anger in some instances. Bobby Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, who was assassinated, the brother of John F. Kennedy, he was actually known for his righteous indignation, righteous anger. One writer says, he would say, "This is unacceptable." And he gets angry at conditions that most of us accepted as inevitable: poverty, illiteracy, malnutrition, prejudice, crookedness, conniving. All such accepted evils were a personal affront to him. He got angry at sin and injustice in this world. And that's what God does with us. When we sin in his world, when we seize sin and death and oppression and evil, he gets angry, and he should, because that's an outgrowth of his love for us, his care for us. But he came to do something about it. The thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. The yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Friends, I know some of you are tired of looking at the news, tired of the circumstances in your life, the evils in your life. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's some injustice, maybe it's just the news, the constant negative news that's in our heads. Friends, Christmas tells us that the new hope is born. Something new, supernatural, has happened. In a world that couldn't save itself, God became a human being to save us. The hope is born on Christmas Day, and we celebrate that. And also, because this baby came down to earth, we also know what we are worth. There's that line, "Till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth." I honestly think that this is something that we get confused about. What are we worth? What is a soul worth? What is a human being worth? WHO, the World Health Organization, estimates that there are about 73 million abortions in the world each year. 73 million. That's 6 out of every 10 unintended pregnancies. 3 out of 10 all pregnancies end in abortion. Now, I don't want to talk about the evils of abortion here, but I want to put that number next to the number 500,000. Because 500,000 is the number of people in the world annually born through IVF, in vitro fertilization. It's a costly process. In Hong Kong, I looked it up, it costs anywhere between something like $240,000 to $450,000 for a successful pregnancy. Think about that. We are confused, aren't we? There's 6 out of 10 unintended children being aborted, while the other group is just trying desperately to get pregnant. What are we worth? Or take maybe the animal activist or philosophers like Peter Singer, who kind of thinks that actually that human beings are no different from the rest of the animal world, that we should be treated the same. What are we worth? Should we be treated like any other animals in this world? Or are we different? What are we worth? Friends, God tells us. God tells us what we're worth on Christmas Day. God came. He came to rescue us And through his birth and life and death, he tells us what we are worth. I don't know if you've seen the movie Martian. The movie Martian, played by the main character, is played by Matt Damon, Mark Watley. The main character is left behind in Mars. There's a dust storm or something, and he gets left behind. People think he's dead, and they leave him behind. And he uses his ingenuity and skills as a botanist to survive. The highlight or the climax of the movie, he makes potatoes, and he survives the whole ordeal. And at the end of the movie, he reflects back on the cost of his rescue. He says this: "I think about the sheer number of people who pulled together just to save my sorry butt, and I can barely comprehend it. My crewmates sacrificed a year of their lives to come back for me. Countless people at NASA worked day and night to invent the rover and MAV modifications. The cost of my survival must have been hundreds of millions of dollars, all to save one dorky botanist." The cost of his rescue tells him what he's worth. And friends, the cost of our rescue tells us what we are worth. All of us are worth an infinite, infinite amount. The gospel makes it clear it's not just some of us are worth a lot. All of us are worth an infinite amount because God sent, remember, the angels to the shepherds. The shepherds, it's not the rich and the powerful who are worth more than others. He came for men and women, adults, children. He came for the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles alike, tax collectors and sinners. In the parable of the great banquet in Luke chapter 14, the master invites the poor and the lame and the crippled, blind. Santa discriminates between the naughty and the nice. Jesus doesn't. God doesn't. All are invited to come to him because he came for all of us. Which means that every single one of us, human beings who are made in God's image, is made with the capacity. Actually, not just the capacity. We're made to be in relationship with him. Which means that the Maker, our Maker, loves us beyond our imagination. That he came, he sent his Son to live and die for us. Each of us are worth infinite because Christ shed his blood for us. You know, this isn't just relative to other people or anything like that. The ground of all being, God himself says, this is what we are worth. We are loved beyond our imagination and that we are his, that he came for us. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Christ came for you. Christ came to die for you. And I hope in this Christmas you know what you're worth. But unfortunately, throughout history, not everybody's treated with the same worth. Actually, as human beings, we're sinful and we make some people feel like they're worth a lot. And we dehumanize others. And slavery, especially chattel slavery, inspired by claims of racial superiority of North America, that was the worst kind, one of the worst kinds of dehumanization. And in fact, that is the context in which the song is brought over to America. I told you it was composed in 1843. It was brought over by a man named John Sullivan Dwight in 1855 to America. He's a music critic, and he translates this song into English. He introduces it. Let me put that in context, though. In 1861, that's the beginning of the American Civil War, which means that this song was brought in and translated at the time of the great buildup towards the American Civil War. And Dwight was an abolitionist, somebody who really fought staunchly for the freedom of slaves. And it shows in the way that he translated the third verse. Once again, let me read you the original and his translation. The original goes, "The Redeemer has overcome every obstacle. The earth is free and heaven is open. He sees a brother where there was only a slave. Love unites those whom iron had chained." And here's how he translates it into our English version. "Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. For in his name, all oppression will cease." A slave is our brother. In his name, all oppression will cease. He makes it clear what this is about. And the song quickly became popular in north part of America at that time. But it moves then, you know, from spiritual to sort of systemic. And that's, of course, how it goes, doesn't it? It moves our spiritual truths. They move. They don't just stay spiritual. Because our spirituality, our spirit is related to our psychology, our physical being, our social being. The seeds of gospel truth here, the message that says God came for all, that God loves all people, then translates into the brotherhood of all people. The message that says God loves everyone translates, it makes an impact spiritually in my life, but then it impacts how I treat other people, my brothers and sisters in my family and others in the society. Over time, these spiritual truths transformed the whole world. Friends, sometimes we think that Christmas is about feeling nice, exchanging gifts, or some people say, well, this is just about spiritual truths. No, Christmas is about a revolution. It's not just about forgiveness of sins and God's love for all people. Yes, it is that, but it's much more. These truths will reverberate and it will change the whole world. God became a human being to change the world, to bring about a revolution, to bring that law of love to the world around us. And don't let anyone tell you that the Bible can be used to justify slavery. There's a book, in his book, Reading While Black, Professor Esau McCulley tells a story of his time when he was learning the Bible as an undergrad. He went to the class and the professor told him that the Bible is an outdated book. Well, why? Because there's slavery there. And the Bible was used to justify slavery and justify racial superiority. Of course, it's an outdated book. But he's a black man. And even back then, he didn't buy the argument. Because it wasn't just the black people who read the Bible. He says his brothers, his parents, his grandparents, the slaves back then read the Bible and they didn't see a message of oppression and injustice there. They saw a message of freedom. This is what he writes in the book. "My professor's victory felt too much like my mother's defeat. She had always told me that the racists were the poor interpreters. And what we were reading correctly, when we saw in the text describing the worth of all people, an affirmation of black dignity." You can trace the argument in the book, and I wholeheartedly agree. To justify slavery from the Bible is misreading of the Bible. It's a racist reading of the scripture. No, even in the Old Testament, it affirms dignity of everyone, and even in the Old Testament, it hints at liberation from slavery, not just from sin, but liberation. I mean, isn't Exodus about that? And what the Old Testament hinted at, and Jesus brought and made it into a concrete reality, not just in Israel, but all over the world. He came down to us as a baby. He lived as one of us. He calls us his brother and his sister, all of us. And he loved us to death. And even at the trial, as people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," you know, he still went to the cross. And at the cross, on the cross, as people are hurling insults and mocking him, Jesus, he could have come down, But he didn't. He stayed on the cross. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was God's love. It was his love for us that held him there. And there, he truly taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. This law of love, it changed the world. Friends, Christmas isn't just about a little baby. Christmas isn't just about a spiritual message that has nothing to do with this world. No, as the song says, it's about a thrill of hope. Thrill of hope in this broken world. It's about affirmation of every human being, giving dignity and worth to everyone in the world. It's about the breaking of chains of sin and breaking of literal chains around the world. It's about God bringing his love and filling the whole world with it. It's about the possibility and the certainty of a new world that is coming because he came the first time. So that night when Jesus arrived, what a holy night it was. And we are right to sing, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night, a holy night, O night divine. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus tells us, even though we're sinners, we're loved beyond our imagination, that every single one of us, no matter what we've done, we are creatures created to be loved by you, to be in relationship with you. And we pray for all those who are mired in sin, who are despairing, Lord, would you lift them up? Would you give them hope of Christmas? Would you tell them, would you let them know how loved they are? And Lord, we pray that the message of love, the message of forgiveness and grace that you so abundantly showed through through your life and death, Lord, may that seep into our minds and our hearts, and may we go out and be your light. May we transform the world, Lord, because we are your disciples. May we show the world that law of love to the world around us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.